All right. Well, years ago, we had a wedding in our family in the area. And so we had extended family from all over, from out of state that all came down or came up for this wedding. And for some reason, I don't remember all the circumstances, but during the wedding, we had my uncle's dog, who was from out of state, we had my uncle's dog at our house. Now, this was a dachshund, okay? You know what a dachshund is? Like a little wiener dog, big problems, like that kind of dog. And so it was at our house during the wedding in its cage. And Kate, when she got home from the wedding, out of the kindness of her heart, she decided to let this dog out of his cage into our fully fenced-in backyard, which shouldn't have been a problem. Now, this is where the details of the story get a little fuzzy as to what happened next. But somehow, the dog got outside of our fence. And Kate, not wanting to lose my uncle's dog, who's, again, from out of state, she scaled a six-foot-high privacy fence in her dress, by the way, and barefoot, and started chasing this dog all around our neighborhood in the backyards of all the people that that we knew a lot better after that day, okay? Or really, they knew us a lot better. We got Tarzan woman going crazy chasing after this dog. And so we're chasing this dog through the neighborhood and in some nearby woods. And in fact, we spent like the next hour or so chasing after this dog that just wouldn't let us catch it. And as I think about that, we weren't going after the dog. Like it wasn't for our benefit. You get what I'm saying? Like, this is for the dog's benefit. I would have slept fine that night knowing that we didn't find that dog, okay? Because after about 3 minutes of looking for a dog, I'm like, the dog could just die. I'm okay with it. Like, it made its own bed. You dog people just chill. Okay, all right. I hear, oh, you know. See, we're chasing after the dog for its benefit, you know, because the dog can't survive out there on its own. Like, you ever seen a wiener dog? All right, again, it's about this big, a lot of attitude. All right, that's the kind of thing that gets you killed out in the wild. All right, that thing would have gotten taken out by some coyote or something. All right, yet it's the one that keeps running away from us who are trying to save it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into the life of a man named Jonah. And many of us, you know, we grew up in church maybe, or at least maybe once in a while, our grandma took us to Sunday school. So we've heard this story before, and we feel like we know the story. We're like, oh yeah, that story, yeah, in the Bible, like that Bible story where God tells Jonah to do something, and then Jonah says no, and he somehow gets on a ship, and a storm comes, and somehow he gets swallowed by a fish for a few days, and something happens. And we view this story as like a fairy tale or a children's story of a magical fish or something, I don't know, something like that. But it's actually a lot more deeper to that than that. And we're going to dive into this over the next 4 weeks. And this is actually a story. If you dive in, it's actually a story about rebellion and racism and hate and anger. And in the middle of all that, God's love, as God goes after a man who's trying everything he can to outrun God. And so over the next 4 weeks, we as a church family, we're going to walk through this story of the life of Jonah together. And so I just want to first challenge you to not miss it, all right? Like, come, if you, maybe you're not, you don't come to church much, or maybe this is even your first time, come for 4 weeks, all right? And just get the whole gist of the story, because it's not the story that you probably grew up with or you thought about when we really dive into actually what happened. And I think what we'll find out at the end of the next 4 weeks is that there is a lot of Jonah in us, and we'll be able to relate to him a lot. So let's jump in right away. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, Jonah, by the way, what we know from him so far, actually from the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, is that Jonah is a prophet. Now, what's a prophet? All right, in the Old Testament, what God did is a prophet was basically just a messenger that God sent. So God would go up to a random, normal dude and just say, hey, I have this message for you. I want you to go tell those people this. And so the guy would listen to that. Okay, all right? God says this, right? Does that make sense? That's as simple as it could be, all right? That's what a prophet was. And so Jonah, that's what he did for God once in a while, and he lived roughly in the 8th century BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. And at this particular day, God comes to him again, which is something that he's done before. And God says, hey, get up, Jonah. I got a job for you. I got a message that I want you to send. I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, great, this is not like awesome city with good people and great nightlife where everybody drinks sweet tea and is known for their hospitality. Okay, that's not what great means here. All right, great here, it means huge. It means a powerful city. So God's going to Jonah. He's saying, I want you to go to that huge, powerful city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it because their evil has come up before me. So here's God. He's like, man, I can't let this idea that he can't let this evil go on any longer. Like, this bothers him so much. He's like, I can't take it anymore. Those people are so evil. Those people are so bad. I got to tell them, you know, I am done. And so, Jonah, you're going to be my messenger. I want you to go and tell them that I'm going to destroy them all because they are so evil. That's your job. I want you to go. Okay, bye for now. Like, that's kind of how this conversation went. Now, Nineveh, we got to know a few things about Nineveh to fully understand the concept of what's going on here. Nineveh was great, right? It was powerful. It was huge. It was super wealthy. I mean, this was one of the largest cities, maybe at this point, may have been the largest city on the planet. It was by far the most powerful city on the planet. And so they had everything going for it. They had lots of people. They had architecture. I mean, they had huge walls around it. I mean, they were super protected. I mean, they had everything going for it except for one major problem. And that's the people, all right, which happens to be the most important thing about a city. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrians were known around the world for their cruelty and their brutality. In fact, at this point in history, the Assyrians, they had built the largest empire that the world had ever seen in history up until this point. I mean, the Assyrians, they had attacked all the nations around them. They owned them all. I mean, this was the biggest empire that the world had ever seen, and they had conquered and they had owned, at this point, most of the population of the world. And what they would do is they would conquer a city and they control the people within their empire. They would control them by fear and intimidation. When they would conquer a city, they would gather all the survivors together, which was mostly the old and women and children that were left, because all the fighting men would be slaughtered from the battle. And so they would gather those people together, and that's when they would start cutting off body parts. Like, that's what they did. They had cut off hands, feet, noses, ears, lips. Like, those were the main things that they were into cutting off of your body. Not to get graphic, but to get a little graphic, they would then rape all the women and the young girls. They were known for filleting people alive, meaning pulling people's skin off while they were still alive. They would actually decorate cities with human skins. I was actually reading this week that that one thing they would do is they would skin you alive, which again is what they were known for. The whole world knew that that's what they did to their enemies if you fought against them. They would skin you alive, which you could survive actually for hours without skin, which is kind of crazy to think about, maybe even a couple of days. It was a torturous, horrible, awful death that could not be reversed. But that's what they would do. And then they would bury you in sand up into your head. They would pull your tongue out of your mouth and drive a stake through your tongue into the ground as you slowly died over the next, you know, 2 days or so. And I think just to make it even worse, then they would force you to listen to like constant Taylor Swift. It was just a brutal death that they would do constantly. I mean, it would be terrible if you could picture that, right? Sometimes they would take your kids. I mean, this is awful stuff. That they would take your kids, take the kids from the city, and they would burn the children alive, and they would force the parents to listen to their kids' screams as they watched them burn. If you were one of the lucky ones, they would take you as a slave. And the way they would lead you, they would make you walk all the way back to many times Nineveh, to their capital city. They would hook your nose, put a hook through your nose, and they would tie it to a rope, and they would pull you all the way. It was just terrible, right? When the Assyrians would finally leave a conquered city after they killed all the children and done horrible things to all the women and then killed them, and after the ones that they wanted as slaves, after they had hooked their noses and pulled them all the way, as the army had paraded by and the slaves had paraded by, and after everybody was gone, right, what they were known for is those conquered cities, they would leave big mounds of heads of all the people that they had killed. They would take their heads, they would pile them up in huge piles, and then a lot of people, they would impale on poles, and they would put those poles in the ground as they would hang there alive, and those would be the only ones alive left in the city. If you spoke against the government, I mean, even the Syrians themselves, like if you spoke against the king, they would rip out your tongue so you couldn't do it again or cut off your testicles, whichever you prefer, okay? So that's the kind of things that they did. I mean, and you know how we know all this? Right? Because they decorated their homes and their palaces with images of this, with stone carvings picturing all these things. I mean, they hung pictures in their houses of these things. They wallpapered their living rooms with of themselves doing these things to all the people around. I mean, they were known for their brutality, and the Assyrians, they loved that. And they bragged about it. They relished it. They loved it so much. In fact, some stone inscriptions that archaeologists have found depict the Assyrians doing these things to Jewish people and to Israel. That's where Jonah's from, by the way. And so it's totally possible that Jonah may have known children who had been filleted alive. Like, this is real world stuff. And so these are the people that God is telling Jonah to go to. That kind of makes you wonder, like, why doesn't he just wipe them out? Like, why is he telling them about it first? See, Jonah knows that there's two options that's going to happen if he goes. Number one, all right, he's going to go and tell everybody that, hey, God's going to kill you, and you guys are getting taken down, and Nineveh will refuse to repent. By the way, what do you think they're going to do to him? Probably not going to be good, okay? Or the second option is he goes and he preaches against Nineveh, and Nineveh actually does repent, meaning they change their ways. And in Jonah's eyes, he's like, that doesn't seem very fair that these terrible people should get saved. He doesn't like that either. And in fact, what we're going to find out later on in the story is that that's the thing that Jonah is most worried about. He's not most worried about dying a cruel death. He's most worried about them repenting and God not giving them the cruel death. I mean, think about for you. If you're in Jonah's shoes, what would you have done? If God came up to you and he said, hey, I want you to go do this. I mean, let's be honest. All right, many of you, you can't even tell your coworker about Jesus, okay? And this is a lot easier than what he's asking Jonah to do. And so Jonah is to get up, to go to Nineveh, tell them to get right with God, and ain't no like mission trip to Jamaica or anything like that. See, God, he rarely calls us to be comfortable, and he rarely calls us to do comfortable things. You get that? Which is so crazy, because in our culture, it's like the opposite of how we naturally think. Like, that's what we're all about. We're all about comfort. We schedule for comfort, we plan for comfort, we pay money for comfort. We're all about comfort. And for most of us, like church people in here, which isn't all of us, you know, for most of us, like what we think naturally is like, yeah, man, I'm on Team Jesus, I'm all about God. Like, I'll do whatever God wants. Whatever God wants, like, I'm cool with, you know, just say the word, God, I'll do whatever you've called me to do until God calls you to do something that's uncomfortable. Or something that you don't want to do. And it's like, well, I wasn't saying, that didn't mean that. You know what I mean? Like, that's how we think. And by the way, Jonah's the same way. He's the same way as we are. And so, Jonah gets up, just like God tells him to get up. But instead of going to Nineveh, it says he got up to flee to Tarshish, which is a hard word to say, but work with me, which is in the exact opposite direction. And he left the Lord's presence, and he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So Jonah hears what God wants him to do. He already knows all about the Assyrians and what they have done. And he basically says, okay, God, I got it. All right, got the message. Yeah, I would like to not do that. No, thank you. I still believe in you. Like, I'm still on your team and everything, but like that, nah, I just can't do it. Like, I'm out. Too hard. Like, I'm just not strong enough to do that. And he runs. By the way, look who he's running from. He's not running from the big bad Assyrians. No, he's running from God. And I'm sure he's doing exactly what we do. And I'm sure he's rationalizing his disobedience to God. You know, that's what we do when we know, or maybe we read in the Bible, we're like, oh man, this is how I'm supposed to live our life, but I don't really want to do that. That's not really what I want to do. And what we end up doing is we come up with excuses as to why it's okay to do the wrong thing at this situation in life or at this time or our situations. You know how many times I've heard this in counseling? Well, my situation's different. We start rationalizing in our minds why it's okay to disobey God in our situation. Or sometimes, you know what we do? We're a little more crafty. All right, we're a little more, I don't know, spiritual or whatever you want to call it. Sometimes we just try to wait it out. You ever do that? Like when God wants you to do something and you know what God wants you to do, and it's like we don't say no to him, like, no, God, I'm not interested, I'm going this way. We don't do that. It's just we're like, okay, all right, I should do this, but, and we just wait. What we're actually doing, we just don't do it. You know, you ever heard the phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience? Nah? Parents should try that sometime, okay? All right, my mom used to use that on me all the time. Hated that growing up. All right, some of you parents, by the way, let me just throw this out there. All right, the way you train your kids to do what you want them to do is like you tell them to do something, they don't do it, and what do? You start counting, like fear of numbers. I don't know. It's like 1, 2, 3, and then it's like, where are you going to stop? You know, because, yeah, I don't know what the magic number is. By the way, when you're doing that, just throwing this out there logically, because I'm a logical thinker. This is just how I think. You're actually training your kids that they don't have to obey you initially, that they should delay in obedience. Like, that's probably not good. We, as Kate and I, we don't do that with our kids. Our kids, like, if I tell you to do something, it's on one, okay? There's no counting. There's no question about it. It's like, do it, you know? And so, otherwise, you're in trouble. So, that was free, by the way. Some of you need to hear that, but that's just it. We know which ones you are, by the way. Okay, nah, it's just... For some reason, we all think this. We think, like, delayed obedience is better. But the reality is, delayed obedience is disobedience. It's all the same. And so Jonah, he doesn't delay his obedience, right? He's not that good. He doesn't even plan to do it. He just says no. And so here we got a little map here, all right? So try to picture this with me. All right, this is the northern part of Africa. We've all heard of Africa. Okay, a few, all right. Up here we got Europe. This is Spain. This is the Mediterranean Sea through here, and then this is the Middle East. Okay, so if you can kind of picture this, the Red Sea right here. Okay, moving on. Israel is located right here in this little sliver of kind of greenish. All right, that's where Israel is. And so Jonah, God calls Jonah. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, but instead Jonah goes down here to Joppa. All right, Joppa is right here on the Mediterranean. It's a port city. And he's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles away. All right, 500 miles sounds like a long way to walk. It is. And so that's where Jonah's supposed to go. So it's 500 miles east. Jonah actually goes west. He hits up Joppa. Joppa, by the way, is the oldest continuous port city, I think, in the world. All right, this is modern-day Joppa. By the way, I was just there 3 weeks ago, which is awesome. Okay, I knew that this would be coming up all the time since I've been to Israel. We're actually staying at a hotel on the Mediterranean here in Tel Aviv. And a buddy of mine, we rented a couple of those scooters that you used to see around town that they don't have anymore. I don't know what happened to those. And I'd never done that before. And so we scooted all the way to Joppa because I knew that we were doing this and I wanted to say that I had been to Joppa, okay? But what was crazy about it is that night as we're there, as I'm walking the streets of ancient Joppa, I'm like, it's just kind of a surreal thing because you're like, this is where Jonah walked. You know, Jonah was here only 2,700 years ago. You know, he walked the same place. And he goes there and he finds a ship to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is 2,500 miles that way. All right, so judging at this makeshift map I got going here, you see the difference here? Instead of going to here, he's like, okay, yeah, I'm going here. You know, he goes all the way to Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain. It was the westernmost place known in the world. He goes as far as he possibly can, literally, to get away from God. This would be like you, like God telling you to go to Philadelphia, about 500 miles away. I want you to drive there. Instead, you get in a plane and you fly to San Diego. Okay, it's the opposite of what God has told you to do. See, Jonah is working real hard to disobey God, just like we do. See, we do that. I mean, same thing in our lives, right? When God calls us to do something, we choose to disobey. A lot of times, it takes a lot of work to disobey God. Like, that's why you got two phones and multiple accounts, and you got to clear your search history all the time, and that's why you got to tell this lie to this person and that lie to that person. Got to keep it all you know, got to keep track of it all. See, we often find ourselves working five times harder to be disobedient rather than it would have just taken to obey God in the first place. By the way, some of you guys, you view yourselves as like, I got a pretty good relationship with God. Like, that's how you view yourself. Let me just point this out. You are never farther from God than when you're close to him and you say no. All right, you are never farther from God than when you're actually close to him. You know a lot about him and you say no. So Jonah runs. He gets in a boat. He heads for Tarshish. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea. Now there's word for throw. This ain't like he like lobs something in there, okay? This is like, this word literally means to like violently hurl this. So it's this picture of like God's watching him because he watches everything that we do. And he's like, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Oh, he's getting in the boat. You got to be kidding me. And then he's like, all right. He starts like creating this storm and then he takes it and he violently hurls it at the ship and at Jonah. That's kind of the picture that the author's trying to get us to understand. By the way, it does not say God used the storm that was already there. Like there's already some rain there and a storm going. God's like, oh, perfect. They're heading right in. No, that's not what happened. This was his idea. All right, this is God going, I know what'll do it. A storm. All right, and it's going to be a big one. And so he violently throws a great wind onto the sea, and it was such a great storm arose on the sea, and this is the Mediterranean Sea, by the way. He says that the ship threatened to break apart. It's so bad that the ship's starting to break apart. He says, so the sailors were afraid. I bet they were. By the way, it's never good when the professional sailors are freaking out, all right? That's the time when it's okay for you to freak out. And so they're freaking out. And each one cried out to his little g God. And they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load, which was kind of last resort for sailors, meaning they're not getting paid. And meanwhile, they're just trying to survive. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the ship and had stretched out and had fallen into a deep sleep. So think about this. Jonah is so comfortable with his disobedience, he's sleeping. He's so comfortable, so not worried that he is sound asleep. He has no idea what's going on. Now the captain, he approached him. He said, yo, Jonah, yo, wake up. What are you doing? Why are you asleep? Get up, call to your God. We're calling all the gods. If you got a God, we want you to call to him because maybe one of these gods will consider us and we won't die. And my bet, the Bible doesn't tell us this, this is just me guessing. My bet is that when Jonah wakes up and he's like rubbing his eyes, like, what are you talking about? What's going on? And he sees the fear in the captain's face. I bet he knows. Uh-oh, this ain't good. It's got to be God. And he goes up to the top deck and everybody's getting religious. I mean, you've seen that before. It's always been so interesting to me that when people who want nothing to do with God, like what ends up happening is some tragedy or death enters their life. And by the way, that is life because we live in a fallen world. Our world's messed up, so it's going to happen. It just does. It's like when tragedy and death enters their life, all of a sudden they start praying to a God that they don't believe in. You ever seen that maybe with your friends and stuff like that? I remember when I was in college, there was this girl that she was like anti-God, like anti-church, Christianity, you know, whatever. She was not into any of that. And she had some stuff happening in her life. And I told her one day as we're like discussing God, like, I'm like, nah, man, he's real. And she's like, nah, I'm not buying into it. And I'm like, well, you know, I've been praying for you in this situation. And she's like, oh, thanks. I'm like, huh? I'm like, so I should probably stop praying for you because the God that I'm praying to doesn't even exist. And she's like, well, don't stop praying for me. And I'm like, huh? That makes no sense. I'm like, so you want me to continue to pray for you even though you don't believe that this God exists? She's like, well, yeah, please, you know, pray for me. I'm like, that doesn't make logic. This is just how I think. I'm like, that's not logical. What's wrong with you? You know, that's what people do. That's what the sailors are doing. Like these tough pagan sailors, they all start praying to whatever God they think might hear them. And they're like, man, I heard about this God once. Pray to that one. Okay, I'll try. You know, they're trying all these different gods to pray to and see if one of them will fix the situation. And Jonah sees all this and he knows he has messed up. See, think about it. Check it out. God loved Jonah so much that he violently hurled a storm at him. Think about that. God loved Jonah so much and cared about Jonah so much that he violently hurled a storm at Jonah to get his attention. And many times, as we look at the big problems in our life and the situations that are in our life that are not good, and the, let's call them the storms in our life, sometimes, by the way, God allows the storm in your life. Sometimes you just bring the storm on yourself because we're all stupid. We're all dumb. We do dumb things. Like, your problems aren't always somebody else's fault. Like, no, you lost your job because you were always late. That was the reason. Or you have a bunch of financial problems because you spend too much money. Right? You spend more than you make. See, sometimes God allows the storm. Sometimes you bring the storm on yourself. And in this situation, sometimes God hurls the storm at you. Sometimes he sends the storm. See, think about it. God is so good that if your life is all about money, and that's like everything that's centered, I mean, we don't say that out loud, but if it's truly like everything we do is all about money and getting the next newest thing and stuff, then it's actually a gift from God for you to go bankrupt. Because then you will realize that money can't truly satisfy you. Or if you're all about that relationship, maybe it's a gift from God for them to break up with you. Because then you realize, oh, this relationship, it can't fully satisfy me. Or if you're all about the approval of others, maybe it's a gift from God for you to experience rejection at some point in your life. Because then you realize that, hey, approval of others, it just can't satisfy me. See, sometimes God sends the storms to get your attention. And here, he's finally got Jonah's attention. And so the sailors are running around on deck. If you can picture this on the ship, all right, picture this in your mind. And the sailors, they said to each other, like, okay, here, I got an idea. Somebody shouts out. He's like, let's cast lots because they're all superstitious. He says, then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble that we're in. And so they cast lots, and the lot singled out, surprise, surprise, on Jonah. And they're all looking at him. The whole boat's looking at him. They're like, tell us, Jonah, right? Who is to blame for this trouble that we're in? What's your business? Where are you from? What is your country? What people are you from? I mean, they start peppering him with questions. What is going on? It seems like it's you. And so he answered them. And Jonah gets real honest real quick. He says, okay, all right. He says, I'm a Jew, and I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made, by the way, the sea and the dry land. And then the men were seized by a great fear, and they said to him, they say, what have you done? And then the men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So the sailors, they cannot believe it. They're just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. All right, let me get this straight. We don't know about this God. All right, but you are running from the God who made the sea in a boat? In our boat? Like, as if he could even run away from God in the first place. They're like, that is just dumb. What are you doing? It's almost like Jonah thinks, like, I don't know, the angels use sonar or whatever. Like God's like, where are they at? Where's Jonah at? And they're like, you know, well, we only cover, like, Israel. Like, we lost him in the Eastern Mediterranean. I don't know, God. I don't know where he's at. He's off the grid. See, we can't run from him. He always, I don't care if you believe him or not, all right? He always sees you. Even these sailors seem to understand that. And so they said to him, they said, well, what should we do to you? That the sea will calm down for us. We need the storm to go away. We're all going to die. For the sea was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Storm's getting bad. And so he answered them. He says, okay, I got only one suggestion. Why don't you just pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you? For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against not just me. He's saying it's against you. Nevertheless, they hear this. They're like, we don't want to kill you. He says, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. Good for them. They don't want to kill Jonah. He's like, just throw me overboard. They're like, nah, we left the plank back in Joppa, all right? We don't have that. We don't want to do that to you. But they try to row towards shore, which makes you think that they can kind of see the shore from where they're at. But they find themselves rowing in a rowing match against God. ain't going to end too well. I picture like God up in heaven, like watching this all go down. He's like, really? You're going to try to row against me? He like cranks up the storm. I'll crank it up even more. Until they realize that they are all going to die. So they called out to the Lord. For the first time in their lives, probably, they're praying to the one true God. And they say, please, God, don't let us die because of this man's life and because of what this man has done. And don't charge us with innocent blood after we throw this guy into the Mediterranean. He says, for you, God, have done this just as you please. Like, this is your thing, not us. He says, then they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea, right? They throw him into the waves. There's no life jacket. There's no one to rescue him. And then the sea stopped its raging. Right here, it sounds like it's immediate. That's how it reads. That's what the author's trying to get us to understand. In reality, think about this. One moment, Jonah's getting tossed by the waves. He's in the, you know, this huge storm going on. And then the next moment, the water's instantly still, like glass. And think about it. The way I always picture this, like in Sunday school stuff, I'm like, Jonah's drowning, and then there's like, you know, shark circling him or something like that. You know, no, that, I don't think that's what really happened in real life. I think they throw him overboard and the storm instantly stops. And Jonah, he's like, you're just treading water like 20 yards off the boat. You know what I mean? Awkward, right? Like they're like, throw him like a life. Like, do we bring him back in? Or like, that was weird. Okay, nah, I think we just leave him like that. I don't want him back in this boat. You know, they're just like trying to figure this out. And when the professional sailors see that the storm immediately stops, I mean, they are looking around and it's like white clouds, blue skies, sunshine. They are seized by a great fear. They start freaking out. They never seen anything like this. This is like impossible. They're seized by great fear of the Lord. It says, and then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I don't know how all this worked. You know, maybe God tells a big fish out there, he's like, hey, I want you to go eat Jonah. And the fish is more obedient than the prophet. I don't know if that's how it worked. By the way, 2,700 years ago, they didn't have different categories for whales and fish. All right, it's all just big things that swim in the water with fins to them. It's all the same. So this probably was a whale. But here's the deal. People get hung up on this. Right? Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you telling me that I should believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish or a whale, right? That seems impossible. Although I just want to point out, there are reports all over the world of men getting swallowed by whales, you know, once in a while. The last one, like in the 1800s, that people debate about, you know. But so it seems like it's possible, right? In fact, us humans, think about it. We have figured out a way for small communities of people to live underwater for like, I don't know, months at a time. Nuclear submarines go out for months and they don't surface. I'm just saying, if we could do that, like I think God can handle one guy for 3 days, but that's just me. but even if this was impossible, okay, even if it was impossible, dude, it's a miracle. Right? Like God does whatever he wants. He could do whatever he wants. And we actually see in the New Testament that Jesus believed that this happened. So I'm just saying, if Jesus believes it, like I'm with him. See, I'm sure as Jonah is there swimming, treading water, watching the boat kind of starting to sail away, and he sees this giant, like, I'm assuming it's a whale, all right? Could have been a sperm whale. People debate what it could have been. I don't think he's going, wow, thanks, God, a whale. Can't wait. Hopefully it eats me, you know? Like, I don't think he's doing that. I think he's looking at this thing like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Like, I can't just drown, like drowning. I got to be eaten, then drown. Like this is how it's got to go. But as many of you know what happens next, think about it. The whale is actually God rescuing him. And some of you guys, you need to hear this, what I'm about to say. Sometimes in life, there are things that enter our life that sure look like a curse, but it's actually a blessing from God. And we don't even know in the moment. Like usually, you know, almost 100% of the time, we don't understand the moment. It's in hindsight that we can look back and see that. There's probably moments in your life that you can look back and say, yeah, I can't believe that happened. That was terrible that I went through that. But I see the good that came out of it. See, God doesn't need Jonah. He could have let Jonah sink. Go get another prophet. It's totally fine by him. Would have been fair. But instead, God goes after him. Just like God goes after you. And so I'm just saying, here today, like if you are running from God, maybe you're here today of all days, maybe for the first time you've been in church for a long time and you're hearing about a man who ran from God 2,700 years ago, just like you. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this is God trying to get your attention. See, what I love about the story of Jonah is that it's our story. Like all of our lives somewhere intersect with this story because we've all ran from him. Every single one of us. And so my question for you here today is, what is the thing that God wants you to do that you are running from? What is, I don't know what it is for you. There's only one real preacher here at Grace, and that's the Holy Spirit, and he's here every week, and he does a lot better job than I could ever do, and you should listen to him. See, maybe there's a storm in your life going on right now or a big problem that you're trying to deal with in your life. Maybe, I don't know, maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe that's why he has allowed that into your life. Maybe he sent it, I don't know. Might not be able to explain it. But many of you, deep down, you know what you should do. Or you know some area in your life that you need to turn around. Some of you guys, let's be honest, like the first thing you need to do is you need to surrender your life to Jesus because you just have not ever done that yet. Like you've thought about it, you're cool with Jesus, you're fine. I mean, maybe you don't think about it all that much, but you haven't surrendered your life to him. And so that's the thing that you need to do. You need to get that taken care of because you don't know if you have tomorrow. Others of you, maybe you need to tell that coworker about Jesus. Maybe you should do the easiest thing, at least invite them to church if you're too scared to tell them about Jesus, which is messed up, by the way. All right, maybe it's that family member or that neighbor or that person. A lot of times it's the people that we care about the most. Those are the people that we've refused or we delay in doing what God's called us to do. All right, maybe for you it's to step up and serve. You haven't done that yet here at Grace. You need to get involved somehow. Maybe God's calling you. Maybe for you it's generosity, like if deep down inside, like maybe you're just not that generous throughout your life, let's just say. And maybe for you, what God's calling you to do is help us invest in the future generations. Here at Grace, we're help us build space right outside this wall for people who do not know Jesus yet. It's not for us. It's for the people who aren't here, part of our family yet. Maybe God's calling you to forgive that person who did that horrific thing to you. Maybe even a long time ago. But you've been holding on to that thing. You just can't seem to let it go. I don't know. Moms, maybe he's telling you just to go home and raise your kids. Other moms, maybe he's telling you to go to work because you're driving your kids crazy. You realize that free time is just, it ain't good for you. Maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone and do that uncomfortable thing that God is calling you to do. Here's the thing that I've realized in life. Is that the more, there's so much more adventure and joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction in doing what God has called you to do in obedience to him than anything this world has to offer. Ain't even close. So you need to do it, whatever it is. Let's pray. God, this is hard. I don't know how else to say it. God, you call us to do hard stuff. You call us to do uncomfortable things. And there's things in each and every one of our lives that we need to fix. We got issues. We're not doing life right. God, we're not reaching the people around us. Like, there's just so many things that it could be. God, we ask that you help us and give us the boldness to simply obey you. Not worry about the outcome. Not worried about how good we'll do or what the thing will be. God, help us just to do it. And take that step of faith. And leave the results with you. Not for us to worry about. God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. Man, it is the story of us all. And he's a prime example of what we go through. God, we thank you for it. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.